been on the subject of preparing ourselves or positioning ourselves to receive. Very important that you and I understand this because, you know, Jesus has done all he's ever going to do. And somebody said, well, no, he's still doing things. No, he's done it already. He's already done it. When Jesus said, it is finished, that's what he meant. Now, I mean, he wasn't paraphrasing. He wasn't, just mimicking God's Jesus on the cross when he said, it is finished. That was the end. He had completed the work. It was done. Everything that you and I have needed, will need, will ever need, have ever needed, are all taken care of. Jesus took care of it. He took care of it. And it's all finished. Everything that you and I need. And God is distinctly interested in your blessing. Some people get offended by that. You teach something like that and people get upset because they like to fight to stay sick and impoverished and diseased and messed up and all this stuff. But Jesus said he gave us all things in life and godliness to enjoy. So God wants you and I to enjoy our life. He wants us to enjoy all of life, just every piece that life has to offer. He wants us to have a good life. It's his will that we would have a good life. Life and that more abundantly. Look at somebody and say, a good life. A good life. Come on, say it again. A good life. A good life. That's a life filled with all the blessings of God. That's a life filled with the health of God. That's a life filled with the peace of God. A life filled with the joy of God. A life filled with the fulfillment of God. Life lived to the fullest. You know, there are a lot of people on this planet today, they're not living life to the fullest. They're just living life to the existence. Amen. There's people that are just existing from day to day. They just exist from day to day. But God does not intend for us just to exist. God has created a way for us to have more than just an existence. He's created a way for us to have total life satisfaction. Amen. Joy in a marriage. Amen. Amen. Peace in our home. Right. Our children blessed. Amen. Our house paid for. Car paid for. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. You know, I just believe that. I think we ought to just yell out, debt free in Jesus' name. Amen. How many believe that? How many ready to get out of debt? I am. I don't know about nobody else, but I must shout it again. Debt free in Jesus' name. Amen. Say this, I'm debt-free in Jesus' name. Y'all missed that opportunity. Let's try that again. I'm debt-free in Jesus' name. God wants us to live life to the fullest. And my God shall supply all my needs. Hallelujah. And he's the same to all of us. And he wants us totally blessed from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Somebody ought to shout out amen. Yet everything we're going to receive from God, no matter what it is, no matter how big or how small, no matter what it is, everything we're going to receive from God comes the exact same way as salvation. I don't think there's any greater miracle on planet Earth. I don't believe it. There's no greater miracle that Jesus gave us than for us to receive our salvation. I'm glad about salvation. I say this a lot. Because it's really exciting to me. Being saved means I don't have to go to hell. I always say it with an attitude, brother. I always say it. I don't have to go to hell. I'm not going to hell. And Jesus gave me eternal life. I mean, what a greater miracle is there than eternal life? And I don't have to go to hell. I can go on and I can live eternally with God and go to heaven. And that's the greatest miracle there is. There will be nothing greater than that one. I mean, it's not the only one. It came with benefits. God wants me healed. He wants me whole. Wants me in peace. Wants me not only saved, but blessed financially. He said he became poor that through his poverty, you and I could be rich. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. And everything we're going to receive from God comes exactly the same way as salvation. Now, what did it take to get saved? Think about this. The grace of God gave us Jesus. For God so loved the world. Now we could say, we could hope, and we could want that our lives would be better because God loves us. That would be wonderful just because God loves us, that God would do what he does because he loves us. And then we sit back and wait on things to happen in our lives, and many people never have anything happen in their lives just because they believe God loves them. And it's true, for God so loved the world. And he gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Wow, that'd just be wonderful if salvation was that. That God loved the world that he gave his son. If that was salvation. But that's not salvation. If it was, everybody's already saved. But they're not already saved. He said, for by grace are you saved. Now what does that mean? That means that God's love provided the answer. Grace is the provision for the problem. Grace is God's provision. God gives grace. We've taken grace to mean it's the thing, but grace is the provision for the thing. Grace is God. Jesus was given to us by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. But it's not grace that saves you. For by grace are you saved, but there's a mechanism that grace actually works. There is a way that grace works. He said, for by grace are you saved through. Through. There's a door. There's something that I've got to pass through. There's some way to receive the grace of God. So just grace alone without receiving it leaves me empty because I don't have the answer without receiving the grace of God. If I don't receive it. And so Jesus was given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it says this, that whosoever, see it wasn't just that he gave his son, but it's that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's opportunity for us to receive salvation, and it's guaranteed when we operate through the door of faith. But faith receives it. And many of us today have not received the blessings of God because we just simply thought if God loves us, he'll do it. And but the point is, he already has. God's not going to do what he already did. He's already done it. If he's already done it, it's done. It's not something he has to do. It's something you and I have to receive. Just like salvation, I must receive it to have it. I must believe in my heart and confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And everything I'm going to receive from God is an operation of faith. It requires faith. Surrounding this building, within just yards of this building, right over there out that door, if you open that door and walked out there, there's a tower that stretches up into the sky. And out of that tower are waves, television waves. It's TV 15 right there next to our building. As a matter of fact, there's a connection directly to that TV 15 tower right here to this building. We're connected to that tower. And just down the road here, not more than 100 feet, is another tower, a microwave station that's pumping out station airwaves and works with Time Warner Cable. Surrounding this building are waves of television and waves of media all around. As a matter of fact, you sitting in this room right now, you're playing CNN.
Yes. Oh, come on now.
Some of you are even playing Fox. You understand what I'm saying? Those waves are going through you all the time. Radio waves and all kinds of waves. And even though they're going through you, that does not mean that you can interpret those waves or have the benefit of those waves. But when you go home and turn on the receiver, when you turn on the television and you turn on the receiver, you now get the benefit of what's being broadcast. So even though God has done the work and God has provided all he's ever going to provide, unless we become the receiver, then all the benefits that we would like to have, all the things that we would like to receive, cannot be received because we don't have the receiver right. But see, that's the problem. The problem is then the reception. So somebody might be sitting here and saying, well, how? Pastor, what is it that does this? How do I get to that channel? How is it that I become the receiver of the things of God? You must position yourself to receive. When I was growing up, I still remember the days my daddy would have me, you know, we would use cellophane and not cellophane. What's that, tinfoil? Everybody, you know, you remember, how many of the older folks in here remember when there were only about 10 channels on TV? Digital, what was that? Does anybody remember? We didn't walk around with devices. Does anybody remember them days? These kids, they're watching stuff and streaming and talking to folks and all this stuff. Their heads are down all the time. Man, the only thing we had was a cord that stretched 50 feet. Y'all remember that one? Move out. Look out the way. It's coming through. We come through with the cord attached to the phone, and you'd go to Walmart or Radio Shack, you know what I'm saying, and you'd get a 100-footer. Then you could go outside with the phone. See, y'all don't even know. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Digital? What was that? and you had an antenna. Anybody remember the antenna? And then your TV had several knobs on it. It didn't just, I remember one time my mom and dad took us to a TV store when we were little, and they had hundreds of TVs in there. And my mom and dad were looking at this TV. And so we, me and Leah, just me and my sister, we just started wandering the store. My parents weren't paying attention, which was kind of the way we lived anyway. But they weren't paying. And all of a sudden, the salesman selling this TV, we walked back, and Leah had filled my shirt with knobs. Hundreds of knobs. Pulled all the knobs off the TVs. That salesman, I still remember his face. What do I do with all? Where do they go? But we remember them days. Don't y'all remember you had more than one knob? Now you got the remote and the digital and all that. No. We had like the knob that would get you to the channel. Then you had to find, anybody remember? Look at y'all, that UFH, man. You had to work it. And if that didn't work, what else did you do? You went out and moved the antenna. Or you had somebody hold the antenna. Hold the antenna, Steve. Hold that right there. Lift your arm. There it is right there. It's the truth, and y'all know it. Man, I was alive when there wasn't color. I still remember when it was still a black and white television. When I was a little kid, all you had was black and white and two channels, you know, and you had public television. Remember that? Oh, well, praise God. Nowadays, I don't think I watch one complete show a day. 500 channels, a lot of channels to go through. You know what I'm saying? I don't have 500 channels, but whatever it is, there's a lot of channels. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So you have to become the receiver of the blessings of God. You must become the receiver of the benefits of God. And you've got to get yourself into the position to receive. If you don't, then grace will be something you'll not experience. You know, the message today is they teach grace as if all you have to do, you know, grace has become a catch-all phrase. That it doesn't include anything to receive. And people, their lives are starving. Their whole lives become messed up, lawless mess. They become so grace-centered that they forget there's an act. And James told us, don't just tell me about your faith. He said, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. He's talking about the position necessary. You and I must position ourselves to receive. Let's go there. I mean, if we're going to look at the church, then we need to go back all the way back to the Garden of Eden. All the way back, because there was a position for eternal life. Amen. I'm going to preach it. Amen. Amen. Grace was in the garden. The tree of life was in the garden. Grace was in the garden. And God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you can eat of all of the tree of life you want. Their position was to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They positioned themselves in the wrong way. Had they positioned themselves at the tree of life, it's a choice. It is a choice. There's a choice for you and I to make. He said, choose you this day. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Choose life. He even told you what choice to make. But grace is there whether or not you choose that grace. Just because grace is there, you must choose that grace. You must choose to receive it. You must position yourself for the benefits of the tree of life. Amen. I hope somebody understands what I'm trying to say. Because many have missed that point. They've just gone into this idea. And they continue to live lives of disobedience. Under the get free, get out of jail card called grace. Do not pass go. You know that one. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? And they get out of jail free because they're just living under grace. And yet Paul is extremely clear. James is clear. Peter is clear. The scriptures are clear that faith is the recipient of grace. Grace is not given to us except we receive it by faith. Somebody say amen. There's a door. What's more important? Is it faith or grace? I think they're equally as important, but they are not individually separated. They must be tied together. That's why it's so important. Obedience is a primary operative for you and I to receive that grace. We must obey when God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Come on, somebody say amen. Don't eat it. If he says, eat of the tree of life, eat it. Somebody say amen. You know, when I was growing up, you know, church was always about don'ts. Anybody know anyone? Don't do this, don't do that. You can't do this, can't cut your hair. Women can't wear pants. Come on. You know, I mean, it was don't this, don't that, can't go to a movie. And I found out that the real truth is we need to obey God on the other side. Eat the tree of life. Eat the tree of life. There are things in the Bible. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Okay, I'll obey that. I'll obey that. The blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow thereto. You know what? I'm going to obey that. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I'm going to obey that. Somebody ought to say amen right there. I just choose to obey. I'm going to obey the word. And so, let's keep going. And so, the first thing that we have to do to position ourselves, we said, was we have to pray and believe. Now, let's go over there. Mark 11:24. Turn over there real quick. Hallelujah. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. The very first thing we have to do is pray and believe that we receive it. You know, it didn't say here that you are to believe it when you see it. Many people have, their faith has been shipwrecked because the first position we have to be in is a prayerful position. But our prayer cannot be what things we see. Our prayer has to be the things we don't see. The things that we're calling out of heaven are not the things that we see, but the things which we do not see. It is the hope that brings us. Now, faith has to become, hope has to become hope. Hope is simply just a target. And some people just live in hope the rest of their life and they hope things are going to turn out. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and an evidence of the things that I cannot see. It has to transfer from hope to faith. And so it starts at hope, but it must become faith. It must become I believe before I see it. I must believe it before I see it. Not when I see it. Not in the hopes that I'll see it, but that I see it. God said we have to pray. And if you're not a prayer, you can't expect to receive it. Jesus is expecting you to pray. Secondly, I believe that I receive when I pray is the thing that I need. I believe when I pray. Notice it said, when I pray. You don't even wait till after you pray. I believe when I pray. Somebody say, when I pray. When I pray. Say it again. When I pray. So while you're praying, when you're praying, then it's a prayer of belief. It isn't believing that he's going to do it after I pray. It's I'm praying knowing he's going to do it. When I pray. So when I pray, I believe that I receive it. And I believe when I pray. And if you wait till you see it, you're not in faith. If you're just waiting till you see it. But you know, there's something that I've seen over the years many times. I was growing up, and we grew up in Missouri, and I remember there was this beautiful tomato plant outside, big, huge tomato. Now, it wasn't quite ripe. It was kind of a yellowish green, but it was massive. And this lady had just cared and pined over these little tomatoes out back. She had just loved on these little tomatoes, fertilized them and watered them. They were staked up, just gorgeous. But I was just a little guy, and I didn't understand much, so I went out to that beautiful vine with that huge tomato, and I picked it. And I tried to put it back on. How many know it don't go back on? The tomato was wherever it was, right then when I picked it, is where it was. It was never going to be any more than that. That was the end. I didn't let the fruit ripen. Somebody say amen. You see, sometimes you and I get out there and we pray for something. We start to believe God for it, but we don't see it tomorrow. We don't see it right when we expect to see it. We want it right then. And we think because we prayed and we believe that we should expect to see it in the next day or in the next month or whatever it means. But I've been alive long enough to know that it sometimes takes a lot longer than a day, and it takes a little longer than a month sometimes. Sometimes you could go a whole year and all of a sudden the phone will ring. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But see, if you pick the fruit before it's ripe, you can't put it back on. Somebody ought to say amen. You can't get it to go back on the vine. You got to wait for the fruit to ripen. Some of us haven't waited for the fruit to ripen. We got impatient and we got in a hurry and we tried to do it ourselves and we tried to make something happen. But you got to wait on God, because God knows. Somebody say, God knows the time. God knows when the fruit is ripe. Somebody say amen. God knows when your fruit is ripe. Don't try and pick it before it's ripe. Don't wait for it to come right when you want it to come. God didn't say, I'll give it to you when you want it. He said, I'll give it to you. When you pray, believe you receive it. Listen, sometimes you're not prepared. Sometimes you're not in a position. That job come along, you wreck the whole thing. Sometimes you're not ready for what God wants to give you. You prayed for it, but you didn't realize God had to get you ready for that girl, or God had to get you ready for that guy, or God had to get you prepared for that job. You step in that thing right now, you'll mess the whole thing up. Sometimes if you just stand back and wait and just know, I believe when I pray that I receive it, and I know I'm going to have it. I remember when we started Family Worship Center, I got started with the church, and we had moved here to Florence, South Carolina, so excited, so thrilled. We finally got our little matchbox building over there on Palmetto Street. If you haven't seen it, it first was a liquor store, had safes in the floor, had a jackhammer mount, but they turned it into a parts place when we got it. The guy moved out at a midnight move. Amy and I had been praying. We'd been seeking God for a building, and one night we were coming home in a snowstorm. Hadn't been able to get a building. Coming home in a snowstorm, we're driving home in the snowstorm, it's about 1 o'clock in the morning. And we come up Palmetto Street, and backed up to this little building was a big tractor trailer, and there was folks in there working. And I said to my wife, I said, Amy, that's a midnight move. I've been waiting on a building. I wanted it on the main street. I was asking God. Nothing would open up. Somebody say amen. Nothing was coming through, and I had prayed and I had believed, but nothing was happening. Well, God was working it all out. I'm not saying God caused the business to fail, but he had me drive by at the right time in the right place. You know, if today you're a veterinarian in the building and you want to know how to get more business, don't pray that animals get sick. Pray that everyone that does comes to you. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. You don't have to pray somebody gets sick. You just pray that everybody that is can come to you. Say amen. And so we're driving by. It's a midnight move. I left that the next day, 8 a.m. in the morning. I was at the real estate office across the street. By 9 o'clock when they opened, I was sitting in the chair. And I told the guy, I said, there was a move last night across the street, and I need that building. He said, no, they've been there forever. Ain't nobody moving out of there. I said, no, sir, you put me an offer in right now.
That's right, good. Hey, babe. Hey, babe.
He called me an hour later and said, how'd you know they moved out? I said, somebody told me. I didn't have to tell him how I knew. The Holy Ghost had me drive by at the right time. You got to know when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. Just because you don't see it today, just because you've jumped through a bunch of windows, just because you've tried it before, doesn't mean it ain't going to come to pass. Hang in there long enough. Hang in there. Stand. And having done all, stand. Don't quit. Don't pick your fruit. Oh. We got that building, you know, and I mean, there were several others. He's like, well, wait a minute, I don't know if that's a good, you know, because he realizes now it's an opportunity for him. He sees a building. I got mine in first, you know, and it worked out. We got that building. I remember going in, remodeling that building, but my head got real big. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you first start in the ministry and you're just in your 30s and you ain't got no kids yet, Florence was waiting on Pastor Steve McCartney to show up. I just knew that I was here. I had arrived. The Holy Ghost had come with me, and the man of God is now standing in Florence. And when I open this building, thousands are going to come. And I had 50 chairs in the building. We had a little 12 by 12 room for children, and 17 feet from the back wall was the nurseries. We had two nurseries and two bathrooms. We didn't even have enough room for an office. I had to sit in the run of the nurseries to do an office. Our first soundboard, I remember we went and got one of them plastic tables from Sam's, and Brother Paul was with me. He said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to have a sound booth." He said, "Where is it?" I said, "Right here." He said, "That's a plastic table." I said, "Give me a drill." I drilled a hole through it. I said, "Now it's a sound booth." That's how we started. But I was convinced, you know, big head, I'm telling you, everybody in the world was coming. Thousands were coming. I remember driving. We'd set the building up. Everything was in place. And I was going to start. This was my first Sunday. I just was waiting. I had anticipated, fasted, sought the Lord, waited, prayed, thought about it, just stayed in there. And I knew when I drove up that building, there wasn't going to be room to park, not a seat. People lined up outside the door. Yes, sir. We had come. Unfortunately, that's not exactly how we got there. There were 28 people, all of which were my friends. We had our first service. I must say I was a little discouraged, 28 people. I certainly thought there was going to be more. I had bought the toilet paper for it. I was prepared. I thought, well, maybe they've missed it. I know the advertisement wasn't quite there. What it is, I know what it is. They're all coming next week. I was sure the next week was it, because now that they know we're here, they just didn't know. Now they know it's going to be a massive increase. We're going to see this great awakening of God. And so I'm so excited. I'm thrilled. 28 first Sunday. Okay, can live with that. But next week's going to be hundreds. I walked up and there were 8. At that time, I didn't think God knew what he was doing. I thought you told me to come here. I prayed and I believed and I received. You even gave me a building. What am I doing here? But I can tell you today, standing in this building, having gone through what I've gone through, there was preparation in the journey. And there were things back then, hallelujah, there were things back then, had God given me 1,000 people, I'd have blown the whole thing up, probably wrecked my marriage. Who knows what would have happened to me? My head was so big, I probably would have floated off into space somewhere. God settled me down, gave me some wisdom, put some backing behind me. I remember I used to try and counsel people with children, had no kids of my own. Have y'all ever had that before? Now, who's got kids in here? Had somebody who ain't got no kids telling you how to raise your kid? Don't you just want to say, "Shut up, you fool"? You don't know what you're talking about. Till you have your children, be quiet. But I was good. I'd tell them, this is what I think. This is what the, you know, now that I've got 3 of them, when somebody comes to counsel, I don't say nothing. I say, "Baby, let's pray. Let's pray. Give me your hand. Let's agree. God knows. God knows. Oh, Shambapada, I go to town. Let's get to the world. Oh, Jesus." I don't give nobody advice no more. I ain't telling you how to raise your kids. I got my own. God knows the journey. He knows what's needed in you. He said if you'll pray and believe that you'll receive it, you'll have it. Stop picking your fruit. Just continue to believe, continue to stand, continue to pressing in, and continue to stand there. One day that phone is going to ring. One day that situation is going to change. One day the event's going to occur. One day something's going to change, and God's going to make all the difference, because he doesn't lie. God is not a man that he should lie. That's right. Marriage is saved. God wants to save marriages and restore people. And when I say that, I mean sincerely. You may not be able to save the one you're in, but you need to try and you need to believe. And if it doesn't succeed, because you can't change the will of people. Faith doesn't allow us to change the will of an individual. Nothing about that. But you can still believe God. If they're not willing to change, somebody will fit the bill. Somebody say amen. That there is a situation that will be right for you, and you don't have to live in the mess that you're in. You don't have to continue in the problem. You don't have to be depressed and discouraged and messed up and sad. And you know, you only get to live once. I was riding in the car with my wife the other day, and we're just going down the road, you know. And, you know, we know all these situations that we see sometimes. And I know this is the simplest thing, and it's really easy to say this, but, you know, I'm sitting there, and we're just seeing the problems. And it's so selfish. I mean, stuff's easy to work out. I mean, if you want to work it out, you want to be happy, just be happy. My wife and I fight once in a blue moon. And when we know it's only a few minutes, we can look at each other now and fight. Over. Done. She said it, I said it. Done. Finish. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You walk in the house like, okay, I'm going to the store. Eighteen years of marriage. She's been doing my laundry for, you know, sometimes people don't understand. She's over there working with the kids and stuff, and they wonder, you know, they want to see her step up. And I'm thinking, who else does the laundry of the pastor every week? She cooks the pastor's food every single week. She takes care of the pastor's children every day. Well, no, I won't go there. But I'm in the car, and I'm thinking, people are just so selfish. Why can't they get along? Why you got to be mad about everything? Why has it got to be a problem? And then I reminded her of something. See, a couple weeks ago, I pulled my clothes out. Y'all ever pull your clothes out, you pull your pants out, or your shirt out, and you know, it come out the dryer, and it just, y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, it's dry, but you put a little water on it, it's about, come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. And so I put some clothes on, and they had that smell. Now, I was thinking, I'm telling you the truth, I was thinking that maybe the detergent and the material were not working. So I was going to conduct an experiment. Y'all already know where I'm going with this. So I said to my wife, I said, honey, don't wash my clothes this week. 18 years she'd been washing my clothes. Don't wash my clothes this week. I'm going to. Why? I said, well, last week, you know, I got them out and they didn't smell good. They didn't smell right. Oh, really? Really? Well, the rest of the day, it was not a kind day. You know what I'm talking about? It was not a friendly day. It was not, and she did not wash my clothes. She did not wash them. But I'm, you know, I threw my clothes in. I washed them jokers and all that. And I mean, they're clean, and I got them out. They smell good. Smell good. Don't get me wrong. I was checking. I was trying to do an experiment. She had informed me, though. She said, I've already done that experiment. So I get in the car, and we're talking, and I said, selfish, you know, and I'm just going on, you know. We're laughing and carrying on, and I'm just talking to her. And I said, you know, like you not washing my clothes anymore. Because, see, when I said that, she decided she wasn't going to wash my clothes no more. She would wash to the end of the load, and my clothes is still sitting on the floor. You washing your own clothes, Jack. You think I don't do it right? So I'm trying to get back in the good graces of my wife at the moment, trying to work this out, because I really did enjoy having, you know, it was actually pretty nice having your wife wash your clothes. You know what I'm saying? And fold them up and on it. And we can get ourselves into some messes, can't we? Well, y'all pray I'm believing for my fruit to ripen here and believe in God. Believe in. Get that back. Amen. We have faith until we see it. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of something I cannot see. I like what the Amplified Bible says. Listen to this. Now faith is the assurance. It is the confirmation. It is the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the human senses. Let me read this once again. Now, faith is the assurance, it's the confirmation, the title deed of the things which we hope for, being the proof of the things we don't see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And Mark 11:22 says, have the faith of God. This is the faith of God. This is it, that even though grace provides it, faith must receive it. We must position ourselves to receive it. The moment you prayed, you believed that you received it. What does that mean? That means at that moment you took possession of it. And unless you relinquish the possession, all you're waiting on is to see the manifestation of your possession. You're to possess it. You're to create the reality. If it is to be to me, if it is to be of me, then it must be by me. If it is to be to me, if it is to be for me, then it must be by me. Because all I'm doing is receiving the work that Jesus did. I take possession of his work. I bring the reality of God's word to my life. You are the one who provides the substance. You are the one who provides the reality and the evidence. Think about that. The woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be made whole. The Bible says when she finally reached him, she pressed through the crowd. She touched the hem of his garment, and it was immediately healed of the bloody flux, or that the disease left her. Jesus turned himself about in the crowd and said, who hath touched me? I perceive that power has left me. Now, that power was in that arena the whole time. The power of God was there every step he took as he walked down the road. And every person that touched him did not necessarily receive. But there was one. So just because the provision was there, does anybody see what I'm saying? He realized that power left him. The power that was there left him and went into her. She brought to reality her life healing because he said this. He didn't say, my power made you whole. He didn't say my ability. He didn't say my faith made you whole. He said your faith made you whole. In other words, your faith pulled to reality what I've already done. Your faith brings reality to you. Your faith. In other words, he said this, ma'am, virtue left me because you put substance to the thing you hope for and evidence to the thing you couldn't see. Amen. Thy substance to the thing you can't see. I wish somebody would get what I'm talking about. And thy evidence. When you pray, believe that you receive it and you'll have it. Faith is the title deed. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the confirmation. And faith is the conviction. But you see, something else had to be added to this. I'm going to list them and then we're going to go. But listen, the second thing you have to have. You must pray then, believe that you receive it. Pray, believe you receive it. Pray, believe you receive it. Secondly, you have to have corresponding actions. You must have corresponding actions. I wanted to buy a new vehicle. Amy and I were down to a motorcycle. Don't laugh. And a car. And motorcycles can't hold but one, and that one didn't hold me very well. We determined that the coat rack needed to go. It was a very beautiful coat rack. It held clothes very well. But for the amount of money we were paying for it, it just wasn't worth the investment. What we really needed was a new vehicle. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so my wife convinced me that better suited to me was to sell the motorcycle. You should do this because I'm not going to keep paying for it. So I said, okay, I'll sell the motorcycle. People are so selfish. You know what I'm saying? Just she took a picture of me and said, now you can say you had a motorcycle. And I think that's really nice of her. I really appreciate it. She said, you look really good with it, and the picture's wonderful, and you can just have great memories. And I thought, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And so long story short is we decided we needed a new vehicle, and we started hunting around. We wanted to get this new vehicle, and we decided, because I similarly had a truck, I had a Toyota like this one that I wanted to buy, a Tundra, and I wanted to buy the big crew cab because I got kids and I'm, you know, all this stuff. So I knew what I wanted. And so we started believing God for this new vehicle and started investigating and just couldn't find anything. They were all way over the top, way, way over the top. You know, those are, you know, expensive vehicles. They're not cheap. And so that wasn't really what I wanted to, I wasn't budgeting for that. I mean, I wanted to buy something really in the $10,000 to $15,000 range. And I wanted to buy a Tundra within the 08, 010 market. And I wanted to get that for like $15,000. Everybody's laughing. Why are y'all laughing? The Bible says, believe when you receive, believe when you pray. So I started looking. I know that's number one. I put some feet to my faith. Amen. You know what? Nobody. Listen, I could have prayed for a Toyota Tundra all I wanted to, but even if somebody drove up in the driveway, I got to walk out the door. That's right. Somebody ought to say amen. You know what I'm saying? You know, so I started looking to see what, you know, this kind of thing. Then it didn't come. It wouldn't come. I thought, I don't know why it's not coming. I know faith. So you know what I did? I got the kids together, and we cleaned out the garage. Because if I'm believing for a car, I got to have somewhere to park it. So I cleaned the garage. I got that thing spick and span. It took us all day one day to clean that garage out. You know, stuff was moving and all that. And, I mean, we cleaned it out. It looked great. Looked great. I looked into insurance, started looking, got on Craigslist, started believing God, and there were several then that started looking like they would work, but they were still out of my price range. I really didn't want to go there. And I wanted this, you know, Tundra, fully loaded. I wanted leather. What are y'all laughing at? I wanted leather. I'm, you know, you're getting leather in the winter and getting leather in the summer, and you got kids, you want leather.
Yes, Lord.
Come on, man, you want leather. I wanted heated seats. I told the Lord I wanted heated seats. I like the heated seats because when it's cold, I like my behind to be warm. Amen. Let me say. I'd had one before, and I like a sunroof. I told God I want a sunroof. Lord, I want a sunroof. I want a sunroof. Now, y'all, listen, y'all can say whatever you want to, but there's nothing wrong with having a heart for things, but then believing God for them. Somebody say amen. I cleaned out my garage. I put my actions. Then I went on Craigslist, went in every day to Craigslist, every day. And all of a sudden, this car pops up in Greenville or in Spartanburg or where Greenville, and it's a 2008 Tundra. It has everything, crew cab, the whole nine yards, and he wants X number of dollars for it. So I get into contact with this guy, start talking to him. Now remember, I've cleaned out my garage because you got to put corresponding action. This is what James says. James 2, 17 through 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if any man say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by. I'll show you my faith by my works.
Yes.
Now, if I've got the thing. You know, I remember a church was praying for rain one time. They were asking God. A big drought was in the area. Total drought. Total drought. And they were believing God for rain. They prayed that Sunday morning. The whole church held hands, believed God, prayed for rain. When they came back to church that night, the pastor said, who has your umbrella? See, if you're believing for rain, wouldn't you have an umbrella? Somebody ought to say amen. I want you to think about this. You know, this is the thing you have to understand. When you start talking about faith and actions and how we pray and believe, if today somebody came running in the back of this room and they yell fire, and they came in and they yell fire, some of us would get up and run out of here. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody comes in yelling fire, I'm leaving. Okay? Because I heard it. I heard fire. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, some of y'all was sitting waiting for the smoke. Right? You wait to see flames. Well, see, for me, I'm getting out of here because somebody said fire. All I need is a word. You understand what I'm trying to say? I don't need evidence. I just need to hear just a word. That's all I need. I just need a word. And that's what faith is. If we really believe that the word is all that we need, when we hear the word, that's all I need. I don't need evidence to know whether or not I got it. I wish somebody get what I'm talking about. I heard the word. The word of God says it. It says it. It's clear. It said it. So we're believing God for this Toyota. I get up there. Do you know I was able to buy that Toyota? He gave me that Toyota for $14,000, fully loaded. I put a few thousand dollars down on it. We're almost paid off. It was under what we were believing for and above where, I mean, we had a range. I think it's smart to put a range in there. You know, don't be foolish and say, I got to have $29.95 and that's it. I remember one time a lady was, she came to the church and she wanted to have a baby, natural childbirth. It came down, it was 38 weeks or 37 weeks. It was time to have the baby. She's in labor. And the doctor says, I got to cut it out. You're going to have a C-section.
No! 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 I would leave for natural childbirth.
She's screaming, oh, you know how you do. And this little old lady walked over and says, honey, shush, shush. I still remember. Hush, hush. What does it matter if it comes out the top of your head? Just have the baby. Doesn't matter. I believe in being specific for our desires, but I think sometimes we're so specific that we miss the point. That it's the results that we're looking for. And I believe, the Bible says, pray, believe, you receive it, and you'll have it. And then if I add corresponding action to it, I'm guaranteed. Because faith is the title deed. Faith is the assurance. I could tell you story after story, but we'll go on. The last point I want to make, we'll do this next Sunday, is that we can't waver, and we must be steadfast. We'll go into those next week. How many got anything out of this morning?